I think it actually did happen once when I was serving as a parish pastor. We came, I seem to remember it happened, maybe it happened during a vicarage year or something. We came to a time when Christmas fell on or near a Sunday, or maybe it was Christmas Eve. And the Sunday school lesson, because we were using one of these Sunday school lessons that had no relationship to the church here whatsoever, just kind of flew all over the place telling little Bible lessons for the kids to learn throughout the year. The Sunday school lesson had nothing to do with the birth of Christ. And on a Sunday like that, at or near Christmas, the kids noticed. They wondered, why aren't we studying the birth of Jesus as the church celebrates the birth of Jesus? Well, as we continue our weekly series on teaching a Sunday school lesson, that would be for this coming Sunday, which is, of course, the Sunday of the eve of Christmas. We're going to be talking about the birth of Jesus. It just kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us here for the first half hour of Issues, Etc. Coming up in the second half hour, Stephen Starkey will be our guest. We're going to be studying a hymn that he penned called O Sing of Christ. It's a Christmas hymn. And we'll also have here in the studio someone who will be performing that hymn live, actually two, one on piano, one on voice. We'll be going through that hymn stanza by stanza. Then Dr. John Nordling joins us. One of the more confusing elements, although it's hardly central, but one of the more confusing elements of the New Testament, and perhaps even the Old Testament, is how Scripture deals with the issue of slavery. Now, it wasn't that long ago in this country when Christian abolitionists marshaled Scripture to argue against the institution of slavery, that it was fundamentally evil, is this Scripture's position. Especially St. Paul. We'll answer that question with Dr. John Nordling coming up at 4:30 on Issues, Etc. And then, in the last half hour of the program, open lines. We've got two questions because this will be the last live pre-Christmas Issues, Etc. program. Two questions. We got to ask one of them because we ask it every year. What's in your Christmas card? What does it say? What is the picture on the outside? What's the message on the inside? We always get a lot of response from our listeners. We'll only do that for a half hour at the end of the program. And then, while we're at it, and since we're studying a Christmas hymn during today's program, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? That's the last half hour of Issues, Etc., regular old open lines Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers as we come to you live this Thursday, the 21st of December, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest in our continuing series on teaching a Sunday school lesson. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, and they have a new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Deaconess Nielsen, welcome back.
Good to be back. Merry Christmas, early.
Well, Merry Christmas to you. I guess we can start saying Merry Christmas since the Sunday, which is the eve of Christmas, is rapidly approaching.
That's right.
What do you make of this phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season?
You know, it's a very popular phrase, isn't it, on bumper stickers and pins and gift wrap and cards. I've used it before myself, and as I was studying today, looking at our adult study guide for growing in Christ, the author made a very good point that, really, Christ needs no season. The Scriptures turn this all around. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Christ came for you, for me, for all people. The reason for the season is us sinners who are in need of salvation. And this is our Savior who has come to save us. So really, it's not an accurate statement. If you really stop to think about it, it's like a lot of these catchy little phrases that we put on bumper stickers and pins and think they're wonderful, but if you really get to thinking, what is their message? Maybe this one isn't so accurate.
I mean, I can understand why someone would say it, but I agree. I think part of the problem with it, too, and I picking up on what you just said, Pam, part of the problem with it, too, is that it tends to give the impression that the Christmas season really is only about the birth of Jesus.
That's right.
And I think that's the point you're trying to make.
That's right. It we have in society reduced it to this really cute, cuddly, warm little story about a baby being born to Mary and Joseph, who couldn't find a place to stay and ended up bedding down for the night in a stall with animals, and this baby was born, and we've got the manger scenes, and we talk about this being God's gift, and so we give gifts at Christmas, and the whole tradition of it has grown. But in that, we've lost why he had to come, and perhaps it gets to how God does things in unexpected ways. Who would have thought that this long-promised Savior would come this way, born in a cattle stall to poor parents in Bethlehem under the stars? It goes against what we've expected. So we are in our human thinking, I think, have created this big hoopla about the birth of Christ, and it is a big deal, but it's more than his birth, because he came to die for us, for you and me, so that we could live forever. And it's only a little part of the story. It's kind of the middle part. We have the promise, now he's born, but until he dies and rises again, the story's not complete.
Pam, how do you tell the story that is already, by this time, this year, every year, been told, retold, kids go see the Nativity film, they watch Little Drummer Boy, they have already read all the Christmas books, they've sung the Christmas songs. The story of the birth has been pretty much run into the ground by this time. How do you tell the story, in particular on this coming Sunday, the eve of Christmas, to a class full of Sunday school kids without them simply yawning and going back to sleep?
Well, it's a real challenge because Christmas makes kids get just giddy, and it's often, they come sugar-charged this time of year to Sunday school, and teachers are having trouble just getting their attention. But I think there's a lot we can do in Sunday school to help separate fact from fiction, and like we have had to do in some of the other Bible stories that get told a lot and that are kind of part of our collective wisdom, even part of our culture, Noah's Ark, perhaps creation. This is another one of those where everyone thinks they know the facts. And so very much with the littlest children, we want to make sure that we separate in their mind that this isn't just a cute story. This is another event from God's Word. And boys and girls, God's Word is true, every word of it. This isn't like your little book about Santa Claus, or this isn't your little Sesame Street story. This is real. This is true. And we make this point that this happened for you, not for the little kid in the fairy tale or whatever. So we try to help little children separate fact from fiction, and we tell the details. We go over the story. When you get in the middle grade children, they think they know. So test their knowledge. Have some Bible review questions and see what they know about the story, and then take them into Luke 2 and look at the facts. That's the wonderful thing about the Luke account. Luke was very concerned that readers of his gospel understand that this Christ came in time and history, and he mentions historical tags are in here. He mentions the census and Caesar Augustus and, things that we can know are real, and it sets it in a real context. And so you do that with the older children. And I think with the even older children, you get into the prophecies. Take them to the deeper, richer story beyond the manger, pre-manger, to all the prophecies. Review again for them this path, this thread that we've been weaving in Sunday school, and then connect it for them that this is for you. And I think that emphasis is so important. And those are ways to do it at different ages.
The term Christmas probably needs some explanation too, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think so. It's a traditional term, and it really comes out of the the Catholic, Roman Catholic tradition, Christ Mass, and the tradition of having, celebrating the Lord's Supper on Christmas Day. And it's appropriate to celebrate the Lord's Supper on Christmas Day because there's such a wonderful connection that this baby was God's Son who came for us, who came to give us forgiveness, life, and salvation. And for us today, he comes in his word and especially in his body and blood given in the Lord's Supper. We don't sacrifice the Mass like the Roman Catholics believe. There was one sacrifice, and that was Christ. But he gives himself to us every time we receive his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. So it's very fitting to receive our Savior in this way on Christmas Day, on the Christ Mass, when he comes to us.
Is it also important to point out to the kids, since growing in Christ as a curriculum follows the general outline of the liturgical year, the church year that has been observed by the church for millennia now, does it help to point out that this Eve and this Christ Mass is yet the beginning of a short season in the church year?
Yeah, I think that's helpful, and that's another way to step away from society, because really, after the 25th, our culture says we're done, and you see people out taking their lights down and the wrappings in the garbage cans. Christmas is over for the vast majority. But if we can help the children see, you know, that old song, the 12 days of Christmas, but take them from Christ's birth to Epiphany when the wise men came, we do that on January 6th. Christ was probably a toddler by the time they came to see him. So there was a season of this in a time traditionally when the church was in this Christmas season and marking the gift of Christ the Savior and considering it. So really in days gone by, Christian people waited until now. I know my mother talks about her parents covering the parlor doors and locking them, and there was no hint of Christmas in the whole house. They had an Advent wreath and lit the candles and had their devotions, but on Christmas morning, those parlor doors came open, and there was the tree and the candies and the cookies and the gifts, and it was a Christmas wonder, and on Christmas Day was the first day they celebrated Christ's birth and then continued that joy beyond Christmas.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's December the 21st. Our call-in numbers as we talk with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about teaching a Christmas Sunday school lesson, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. In about 10 minutes, we're going to be studying the Christmas hymn, O Sing of Christ. It's a new hymn. We'll be talking with its author, Stephen Starkey. We'll be hearing it performed live here in Studio A by a soloist, David Berger. And he'll be accompanied by Joan Barrett on the piano here in Studio A. It's coming up here in about 10 minutes on Issues Etc. One of the things that I always found helpful as a pastor during the Christmas season, but also teaching the children and adults, is to point out that the incarnation and the birth of Christ is emblematic of how our God works, counter to our expectations, and coming to us in ways that are hidden and unexpected and very, very earthly. Talk about that, Pam.
Well, I think that's a wonderful way to direct children's minds in Sunday school. And we see signs of God doing this all the way from the beginning, that he creates man and woman out of dirt and breathes the breath of life into them. And all through the Old Testament, how he used rocks and water and different things to accomplish great things, to be great signs. And now here, all the people were waiting and waiting for this Messiah, and they expected an earthly great king, what they could imagine a king would be. And here he comes in this lowly way, in a hidden way, and yet glorious when you think about the angels in the sky proclaiming to the shepherds, but still not in a way we expect. And it's really a foreshadowing of his whole life on earth for us. Christ turning water, simple water into wine, healing a blind man with dirt and his own spit. These are just not the ways that humanity expects a God to act, a king to act. And yet God does this, and he works through the lowly and the simple, through a young virgin girl to bear the Son of God. And he uses people, he uses time and space and history. There was a reason that Christ was born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied in the Old Testament, in Micah. And God arranged the events of history so that Mary and Joseph, though they were from Nazareth, traveled to Bethlehem, and there the baby was born. And it's like this incredible weaving of salvation, not just one thread, but you begin to see a weaving, a pattern, a beautiful design in how God comes to us. But never is it the way we expect. And I think when you start telling children and pointing that out to children, you help them negotiate their life and the unexpected things that happen and the ways that God works in our lives. And I think any of us who have some years on us can look back and see, oh, I never would have thought it would have happened this way. And I remembered I prayed and prayed for this one thing, but then out of the blue, God directed me this way. And it's helpful for children to understand that God does work even when it doesn't seem obvious, when it isn't how we expected. He is always for us, loving us, caring for us, and taking care of us.
And you've mentioned this several times already, that this is the best thing we can do for our kids in Sunday school in a Christmas lesson, is to drive home to them the reality of the incarnation and of this birth. This was a couple years ago, Pam, but I was in Fort Worth, Texas, and I went to a Boar's Head Festival. I don't know if you've ever been to one of these things, but this one was, it's not what it sounds like. It's basically a huge Christmas play.
Mm-hmm.
And it has a lot of kind of kooky stuff in it. This one was done with Broadway production values. At the end of a Boar's Head, after all of the pageantry and the singing and everything, it culminates with these doors at the front opening. And there you see a very familiar sight. You see Mary and Joseph. These are live people. Mm-hmm. Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus. But it ends with Joseph standing and holding this baby out naked, presenting this baby to the congregation with arms outstretched, and the baby's screaming at the top of his lungs. That's the way they like it to happen. They want the baby to be naked and crying when this happens. I remember watching this thinking to myself, you know, that really was a real baby, seeing this naked infant boy. This is what I would have seen had I looked into this manger.
That's right. He came as one of us. Real flesh and blood, a real person. And he had to do that. God's Son had to come and be one of us, to live among us, to be tempted in every way as we are, and to be able to take on our sin and to die for us so he could pay the payment for our sin that we might live. And I'm thinking, as you were describing that boar's head and that baby screaming and naked, what a wonderful thing to do, which the world just won't do this time of year, is fast forward to Good Friday and to Easter. And you really have to see this as a unit. He came to die. And to help children understand the whole message of the story. And it's just ironic today, you know, we've talked about these wonderful paintings that are being used in Growing in Christ, and we just received from one of our artists the trial of Jesus before Pilate and the crowd screaming, you know, crucify him, crucify him. And there's, I mean, just 5 minutes before you called, here was this picture of Jesus in his crown of thorns and the people with their fists in the air. And I thought, oh, what a contrast. And And yet that is the whole story, and so important to take it beyond the cutesy, the cuddly, the warm, good glow of Christmas, because that does nothing for you unless he came to die for you and rise again.
Well, Pam, we're going to have a little time off due to travel and the various Christmas celebrations and New Year's. But when we come together again to continue our series on teaching a Sunday school lesson, where are we going to be?
Well, the next 2 weeks, while we're not here, the children are going to be studying the boy Jesus in the temple and then his baptism. And when we get back together, we will have the first miracle, Jesus changing water into wine. So he'll be all grown up in 3 weeks.
So we'll go straight to John's Gospel then.
That's right.
Well, Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. And CPH has a new Sunday School curriculum upon which this series is based called Growing in Christ. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much. Have a blessed Christmas.
And you as well. I get chills just thinking about seeing that naked baby screaming at the top of his lungs. And what struck me at that moment is that, and I can't put it in any other words, this is the sacrifice. This is how God introduced the body that was given to bear our sins into the world, the way everybody enters the world, through the womb of a mother. It's Jesus taking the path of the virgin's womb to the cross. That's what Christmas is. Pam's quite right. It is all one story, and we can never, especially Christmas, not finish the story. Well, it is Christ-centered, cross-focused, even at Christmas time, and that's what Growing in Christ is all about. To find out more about this new Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House, you can call them toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or when you go online tonight, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Scroll down a little on the homepage, and you'll see the logo for Growing in Christ. It's the new Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. And as I said before, regardless of what Sunday it is, regardless of what passage it is dealing with in the Bible, it is Christ-centered. It is cross-focused. That's what the message is. Jesus, our Savior, takes the path of the virgin's womb to the cross, to the grave, and out again, alive after 3 days. I hope you hear that preached on Christmas Eve this coming Sunday, and I hope that's what your children learn. When we come back, we're going to be studying a Christmas hymn with Pastor Stephen Starkey.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. These famous words of the angel to the shepherds at Christ's birth were put to music by the reformer Martin Luther. The now famous Christmas carol is called From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December is based on this Luther Christmas carol. It's called From Heaven Above. You can find this children's book at either of the two Concordia Publishing House bookstore locations, one on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton and the other in the city at 3558 South Jefferson. The book is called From Heaven Above. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for December.
Leading abortion proponents are working to launch an all-woman, all-talk radio network nationwide.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion activist Gloria Steinem is one of the founders of Greenstone Media, a radio company that plans to sponsor a new all-women's network. Steinem said the radio network is an alternative to the current talk show radio landscape, where hosts like Rush Limbaugh, James Dobson, and others are decidedly pro-life. Steinem says the network has a different spirit and will respect different points of view. Seeing that a majority of American women are trending pro-life, it will be interesting to see if that view is represented.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. For more about our work to mobilize and advance pro-life women in politics, visit our website at sba-list.org.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, where values thrive, and online at thrivent.com.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. When comes the perfect Christmas? In a few days. For some, we know this Christmas will be spent in a hospital bed, hopefully with some family close by. For some, we know this Christmas will be spent in the loneliness of a nursing home. For some, we know the circle has been broken because death has robbed the family of a dear one. For some, we know the absence around the tree is because of love, the family member offering himself, herself, in defense of our country, perhaps laying it on the line in Iraq. For some, there are other circumstances, less spectacular, that prevent the whole family from gathering. And even if all will gather and things appear well outwardly, worries and fears and angers within make the holiday less than perfect. When comes the perfect Christmas? If conditions are all well for you and yours, I hope you will not judge the celebration as perfect. See the good days ahead through the lens of passing years and coming eternity. Now, through his Son doth shine the Father's grace divine. Death was reigning o'er us through sin and vanity, till he opened for us a bright eternity. May we praise him there. May we praise him there. I'm Dale Meyer.
This presentation of the Meyer Minute on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Thrivent Financial, online at thrivent.com. We do more than work. We work with a purpose.
The new I Have Issues t-shirts are available, and there's only one way to get one, by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly or annual donor program. You'll find the statement, I Have Issues, on the front of the shirt, and on the back, the Issues Etc. logo, our website address, and the slogan, Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian. Now, anyone who joins the Issues Etc. Reformation Club between now and the end of 2006 will receive the I Have Issues t-shirt, plus other membership benefits like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. Now, for more information on the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 300 Reformation Club members by the end of the year. We'll also send an Issues Etc. t-shirt, travel mug, and pen to current Reformation Club members who upgrade their membership. It's the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next hour, we're going to be studying a Christmas hymn. Now, this might be one you've heard, maybe not. It's one of the newer Christmas hymns out there called O Sing of Christ. Our guest during this hour, Pastor Stephen Starkey. He's both the author of this hymn, O Sing of Christ, and pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. I actually have some roots, some very small roots in Bay City, Michigan. I serve my vicarage during my seminary training in Bay City, Michigan, not at the congregation where Pastor Starkey serves, but I think one across town from there. And so it's a little bit like talking to the old home. We're going to be studying this hymn stanza by stanza, and then near the end of the conversation, we'll hear the entire hymn, O Sing of Christ. And it's being performed here in the studio, in Studio A, by our soloist, David Berger, and by our pianist, Joan Barrett. We'll be talking a little bit more about the hymn as our conversation continues. You can join us, 505-7850, or 1-800-730-2727, or email us issues, etc@kfuo.org. Pastor Starkey, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
The last time we were talked, we were up in your neck of the woods, and I think it might have been winter at the time. We were having some technical problems. We were studying one of your hymns, and hopefully this hour will go easier with this one. What makes a Christmas hymn, writing a Christmas hymn, unique as opposed to writing a hymn generally?
Well, I think there are so many Christmas hymns that have been written that focus on the different elements of the Christmas account. First of all, I guess it's hard to even think of approaching the Christmas accounts in a different way, so that's a difficult thing. But, you know, so many Christmas carols focus on the details of the Christmas account about Bethlehem and things like that, but to actually focus on the true message of Christmas and why Christ came is the challenge. And for me, that's what makes a good Christmas hymn, to focus upon the center message of Christmas, that God sent his Son to be our Savior.
You have written a fair number of hymns other than this one. Just give us a few titles of those you've authored.
The Tree of Life, All the Earth with Joy is Sounding, Greet the Rising Sun, My Soul Rejoices, In the Shattered Bliss of Eden. Those are some of the ones that people are more familiar with, I think.
And to what passages of Scripture did you go, Pastor Starkey, for this hymn, O Sing of Christ?
Well, the chief passage that inspired this, or was the passage where the original thoughts came from, was from Titus chapter 3, which is actually one of the appointed epistles for Christmas. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And that is, as I mentioned, the epistle for Christmas. And there are so many thoughts contained in that particular passage, but the very opening lines of my Christmas hymn, O Sing of Christ, whose birth made known the kindness of the Lord, it was that Titus 3 passage that was in my mind as I wrote this entire hymn.
One more question before we look at the first stanza. You mentioned it's difficult to tell the story again in hymnic form, but were there any Christmas hymn cliches you were trying to avoid in penning a new Christmas hymn?
I guess I was just trying to avoid all of the things that we normally associate, the manger and the angels and all of the things, as beautiful as those are and as beautifully as they've been written about in other hymns, I wanted this hymn to be something different.
Here's the first stanza of O Sing of Christ. O Sing of Christ, whose birth made known the kindness of the Lord, eternal word made flesh and bone so we could be restored. Upon our frail humanity, God's finger chose to trace the fullness of his deity, the icon of his grace.
Oh, sing of Christ, whose birth made known the kindness of the Lord. Eternal word made flesh and bone, so we could be restored. Upon our frail humanity, God's finger chose to trace the fullness of his deity, the icon of his grace.
Stanza one of the hymn, O Sing of Christ. Our soloist is David Berger and our pianist, Joan Barrett. Pastor Starkey, the last phrase, if you would explain first, the icon of his grace.
The passage that I had in mind for that was from Colossians 1, verse 15, speaking about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And that the Greek word for image is icon, the exact representation. And that's exactly what Christ is, the exact representation of God, God the Father, Christ himself said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And so that was the thought contained in that word icon.
You paint a picture here of God tracing the fullness of his deity on frail humanity. Where did this idea come from?
That was sort of contained in John chapter 1, and that's referred to earlier in the stanza, too. The eternal word made flesh and bone, and all of that incarnational language found in John 1, that God himself becomes human, takes on our human flesh and blood for the purpose of our salvation in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the fullness, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily in Jesus Christ.
Sometimes when I'm singing hymns or looking at them, the question naturally rises, Pastor Starkey, to whom is this hymn addressed? Some hymns are prayers, and some, and I suspect this may be the case with this one, are more like sermons, because it begins with this exhortation, O sing of Christ.
That's exactly right. This is really an exhortation to Christians to think about what Christmas is all about, and to sing and rejoice in what God has done for them in Christ by giving his dearest treasure, Christ, in human flesh to be our Savior. And so we're thinking about all of these things, and you're right, it's very much in a sermonic type of form.
This concept that also comes up in the first line of that first stanza, the kindness of the Lord, it's an easy one to overlook in Scripture, but Paul uses it to great effect, and elsewhere it's described. Kindness is a term in our parlance that is kind of a weak word, but in Scripture it's much stronger. Why did you choose that word?
Partially for that very reason. It's not a word that is used very often in hymns, and yet it's such a wonderful word to think about God looking at us in a kindly way. And looking up, when I think about that kind look of God, it's filled with such love, and that's the type of love that he's shown to this world in the gift of his Son, Jesus, to be our Savior.
And then what did you mean by the phrase, eternal word made flesh and bone so we could be restored?
Well, that's sort of looking ahead to the second stanza, the thoughts there, too, that we were in great need of restoration, that by the sin of Adam and Eve, the entire human race was plunged into sin and death and in need of redemption and salvation and restoration. There's a number of words that could be used there, too. But also the word restoration also makes, almost has the image of a painting that's been damaged that needs to be restored. And here in my thoughts, too, Athanasius wrote a wonderful book on the Incarnation, and he uses some of this very language about God as the divine artist restoring his creation through Christ. And so it's almost like a reworking of what God intended, and he's doing that through Christ.
When I read those words, flesh and bone, which is also a very earthy way of describing the incarnation, when you get to flesh and bone, I could not help but think of the resurrection account in one of the Gospels, where at his appearance, Jesus chides his disciples and says, I'm not a spirit, a ghost. Ghosts don't have flesh and bone as you see I have.
Right. Christ is fully divine, but fully human, just 100% human as well. And, you know, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and that's what makes Christ so unique.
What should we be listening for in stanza 2 of O Sing of Christ?
Well, stanza 2 really takes us back to the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, and all that took place in the garden is going to be restored and corrected and undone by the coming of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And God had it in his mind at the perfect moment in time to send his Son to be our Savior.
We're studying the hymn, the Christmas hymn, O Sing of Christ, this hour on Issues Etc. We are coming to you live this Thursday, December the 21st. Pastor Stephen Starkey is our guest. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan. And he's author of this hymn, O Sing of Christ. Our soloist, David Berger, and our pianist, Joan Barrett, here in Studio A. Here is stanza 2 of O Sing of Christ. What Adam lost, none could reclaim, and paradise was barred, until the second Adam came to mend what sin had marred. For when the time was full and right, God sent his only Son, He came to us as life and light, and our redemption won.
What Adam lost, none could reclaim, and paradise was barred. Until the second Adam came to mend what sin had marred. For when the time was full and right, God sent his only Son. He came to us as life and light, and our redemption won.
Pastor Starkey, you just mentioned that a moment ago. When the time was right, when the time was full, it's right there in the third line of this stanza. What point is Paul making when, I think several times in his epistles, he emphasizes the fact that this is the proper, this is the perfect timing of God?
And that's part of the mystery of the Incarnation, too. At a time in history that was exactly right, the time when, you know, the Romans occupied the world at that time, that was the proper time that God chose to send his Son to the world. Completely from his perspective, from his divine perspective, that was the time to send Jesus. Not in 2006, not in, you know, 1200, but rather when he sent his Son. It was the perfect time for the Incarnation.
Now, in the first line there, you introduce first and second Adam. You say we go back to the Garden of Eden. Talk about that concept in this hymn.
Well, when you think about all the sad events recorded in those opening chapters of Genesis, Genesis 3 in particular, with the fall of humanity into sin, turning away from God and the promises that God had given to them as our first parents, choosing instead to first of all, listen to and then follow Satan's lies with regards to all that he falsely promised to Adam and Eve, and all that perfect relationship that they had with God as his creatures totally lost there, the image lost in the Garden of Eden. And not only that, you know, when at the end of that third chapter, when God says, you know, they have now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. God wants to prevent them from eating of the tree of life in that sinful condition, and so he banishes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden and drives them out, and he places there at the east side of the garden a cherubim with its flaming sword to guard the way back to the tree of life so that they could not, in their fallen condition, eat of that fruit.
And there's more of the why. Along with the what, there is the why of Christmas in this hymn, to mend what sin had marred.
And that whole image, that sort of, I guess, goes back to that thought in the first stanza, too, the icon and the restoration that God had in mind through the gift of his Son. That image that was broken and shattered is what God seeks to restore in his human creatures in Christ. To restore that image that was lost through the fall into sin. And so part of the reason for the Incarnation then would be for that restoration of that image that was lost in the fall.
So it's not just that Jesus is the, as you mentioned before, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he brings this image and restores this image fully to us, who by the sad fall, had lost that image.
Right. And that restoration that God seeks to bring through Christ comes about through the work of the Holy Spirit and comes about through a second birth that takes place. And that's the birth of holy baptism. And that's where the text begins to lead to that in stanzas 3 and 4, that God begins to restore that image in his human creatures, baptized into Christ, joined to Christ's life and light, that image then begins to be restored within their lives through the power of the Spirit.
So while Scripture employs so many different ways of describing both sin and redemption. I mean, those are two right there.
Right.
The one that seems to be operative, not exclusive, but operative in this hymn, is that of an image that once was, that is marred or lost, that is brought again into the world, and then, as you just said, through God's means of grace, through baptism, the image that is Christ's becomes ours.
Right, exactly. And I think about the words in the latter part of the second stanza, for when the time was full and right, God sent his only Son. That also is another a Christmas epistle, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, so that we might receive the full rights, or sometimes that word is translated as adoption of sons. So the whole context of being outside of God's family, which is certainly where Adam and Eve took the human race outside of God's family to bring them back into God's family, so that they might enjoy those full rights of that adoption as sons and daughters of God. That's also a reason for Christ's birth. And it also has a restoration, a connotation as well.
Pastor Starkey, we're going to look at the third stanza here before we go to our break. I'm looking at it already, and it's a pretty nice paraphrase of the first chapter of John.
Right. And, you know, that sort of is introduced by the end of the second stanza there, Christ, or he came to us as life and light, and our redemption one. And so that the imagery of life and light is then developed a little bit more in the third stanza.
How do you do that? How do you take, I mean, there are people who, if they have passages of Scripture memorized, will at the very least have a firm recollection of he came into his own, but his own received him not. But those who did receive him, he gave the power to become the children of God. These are familiar words.
Right.
How do you put that into a hymn without staying true to those words, without simply saying saying word for word what they say?
Well, that's what makes something a hymn and not just a poetical paraphrase of those scriptural words, is you are taking those words and those thoughts, but then you are tying them into other scriptural truths and weaving them together to tie the different parts of Scripture together. And that's really what I sought to do in this hymn, too, to take those words that are so familiar, but then connect them elsewhere to make those connections.
Here's stanza 3 of the hymn we're studying this hour on Issues, Etc., O Sing of Christ, by Pastor Stephen Starkey. He came to that which was his own, but he was not received. Yet still through him God's glory shone, and some his name believed. To these he gave the right to be the heirs of heaven above, born not of human ancestry, but born of God in love.
He came to that which was his own, but he was not received. Yet still through him God's glory shone, and some his name believed. To these he gave the right to be the heirs of heaven above. Born not of human ancestry, but born of God in love.
Stanza 3 of O Sing of Christ. We got a few minutes before this break, Pastor Starkey. John's take on the birth of Jesus is primarily one where he comes and is rejected. And that is one that may not get a lot of say when we're spending a lot of time in Luke chapter 2, where Jesus is joyously received at his birth.
Right. And that's, as you mentioned, that's exactly what John records the reaction of Christ was, is that few received him, few followed him, few listened to his words. And yet, to those who did listen, to those who did believe, to those who came to faith in him, they found in him the promised Savior and Messiah of whom God had spoken.
Okay, then, you mentioned this before, but I'd like you to explain more deeply. To those who understand baptism to be what Scripture teaches it to be, the new birth, the rebirth, and regeneration of the Holy Spirit by God's grace, as Titus teaches.
Right.
For John to say, born again of God is baptism, explain those words, both in John and as you've used them in the stanza of your hymn?
Well, born of human ancestry, and we think about, you know, tracing our own family line back through our mother and our father and the various human ancestors that we have had. Well, finally, all of those ancestral lines lead us back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And when we think about what we receive from that ancestral line, we receive only death. You know, that's what we inherit by that ancestral birth. But to know that in Christ and through Christ, there is a second ancestry that Christians become aligned with, a divine ancestry that that comes about through another birth, a second birth, and that's our baptismal birth that joins us to Christ's death and resurrection and all of his saving work, as St. Paul says so clearly in Romans 6. And to be a part of that ancestry, a part of God's family now because of that divine birth that takes place in holy baptism is just a wonderful thing. And that's really the thoughts that I have there at the end of stanza 3.
Were you thinking about St. Paul's words when he says, you were once slaves, but now you are no longer slaves, but sons, and if sons, then heirs?
Exactly, yes, exactly, all of that. Romans 8, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. That's exactly the wonderful imagery that is, you know, contained there for us in St. Paul's letters that is so rich in gospel comfort of what God has done for us in Christ and what God does for us in baptism.
At this point, stanza 3, with only a minute here, Pastor Starkey, you have said so much already in three stanzas. Often the final stanza of a hymn is either tying up loose ends or something like a Trinitarian hymn. What should we listen for? We're not going to hear it before the break, but when we come back, we'll look at it. The fourth stanza of O Sing of Christ. 1 minute.
That final stanza ties together some of those very same thoughts again about this holy birth, the second birth that is ours, and the results of that, that this, the coming of this one who is truly God, who becomes truly man for our sakes, comes to so that we might be his brothers and sisters, so that we can view him as our brother and know him as our Savior and share all that is ours, all that wealth of God's kingdom for us through Christ.
When we come back from this break, we're going to look at stanza 4 of O Sing of Christ, and then at the conclusion of our conversation with Pastor Stephen Starkey, the hymn's author, we're going to hear the entire hymn performed as it has been stanza by stanza here in Studio A by our soloist David Berger and our pianist Joan Barrett. Pastor Stephen Starkey is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Bay City, Michigan, and author of this hymn that we're studying, O Sing of Christ. We're coming to you live this Thursday, the 21st of December. And when we come back, we'll finish up this hymn. Then we're going to be talking about St. Paul and slavery with Dr. John Nordling. Sunday night on the program, we'll be studying another Christmas hymn, this one rather ancient, Once in Royal David's City. And Dr. Arthur Jest of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. That's Sunday night from 10 to 11 on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back with more of the hymn, O Sing of Christ.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about why you should support LCMS World Relief.
There is such dire need. Americans are so parochial. We just think about ourselves. We were in Germany last year. The news is international, and you come back to the United States, and all we think about is ourselves. See? But the world is God's world, and God's compassion needs to go out. And LCMS World Relief is one of the great ways that people can actually take what they have and share it with tsunami victims and people starving to death, and they can do it knowing that it will be shared in the name of Christ. Christ will be glorified in LCMS World Relief, and that's why we should support it.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look on the homepage for their logo, or call them at 314-996-1683, 314-996-1683. 1683.